at one more portion of scripture here, 2 Corinthians 4. Praise God. This is a beautiful portion to read. 2 Corinthians 4, again talking about the witnesses, God's faithful witnesses, which are Christians everywhere, true ones, though they be few in number. He says in chapter 4, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." See, Jesus said, don't fear those that can kill the body, but not the soul. See, we're not truly destroyed. "Always bearing about in the body," here it is, "the dying of the Lord Jesus." Do you see the metaphor of the witnesses there? They're bearing about the dying, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, "that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death." I hope you can see that in Revelation, how that is. These witnesses are not around for just a little while, but for the full duration of the ministry of Christ. "Who shall declare his generation," it says in Isaiah 53. His people, his children declare it. How long do they declare it? 3.5 years. Meaning the whole ministry of Christ until he comes again. And all the while, we're bearing about a dying. We're killed all the day long. We're left in the streets. They don't bury us. They leave us so the birds could eat us. They want to totally destroy us and reproach us. The biggest reproach for a dead man was to not be buried. Let the birds eat him. See, that's the figurative language of the Bible for that. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." So are the witnesses truly killed? Yeah, they are. But you see, in the sense that the scripture gives in all these other areas, these four portions of scripture, in that sense they're killed all the day long because they're sheep for the slaughter. He said, "I send you forth as sheep among wolves." Didn't he say that? And we're killed all the day long. And they want to lay us down in the street of that great city. Now, what is that great city? Sodom. Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Gomorrah, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, I'm going to bring this to a close here, but I'm going to pick up on that next week to finish it, because I don't want to rush it. But I will tell you this, just a little preview here. Did you know that when Satan wanted to control the whole world, he did so by building a city? City of Babel? That God has a city that involves his whole kingdom called Zion? And I'll tell you without any reservation, this whole world, this wicked world, this whole world is a city. Did you know that Jesus Christ was not crucified in a city? Hebrews 13 says he was without the gate, without the camp, taken outside a city. So he wasn't crucified in the city of Jerusalem. He was crucified in the city, meaning the whole world spiritually, which is called Sodom and Egypt. That's where our Lord was crucified. They crucified him in Babylon. Come on. He said, "Dogs have compassed me about." But I don't have time to do justice to that subject right now. There's not enough time. We'll pick this up next week. What I want to do is finish this next week and then go into chapter 13. The kingdom of the beast is what we're going to be talking about in chapter 13. But I will finish this first next week and then we'll pick it up from there. There might be a little overlap on the tape. In other words, there might be part of this and part of 13 on the tape next week. But let's stand together for now, and we'll pray in being dismissed. I know you've been here a long time, but don't you feel better for it? There's something about just having so much of the Word just purge all the negative things out of you so that the Spirit of God can abound. Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer today, being so thankful for the Scripture and for the power of your Spirit and for the voice of truth, O Lord, that comes from you within our hearts. I pray now that you would keep us in the way that we should go. Lead us, guide us, and direct us, and help us to do your perfect will, to live above sin, to live above reproach, and to do your will completely. I pray that you would preserve us, protect us, and help us. Let your holy angels be round about us on every side. Be with us now, I pray, as we go forth, and I pray that you would bring us together again and gather us together at the appointed time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to pick up right where we left off last time in chapter 11, If you have your King James Bible, turn there with me. If you don't have a King James Bible, we'll get one, because anything else will not do, because anything else is not the Word of God in the English language. All right? Praise the Lord. I'm fussy about that. You can believe what you want to believe. I can't make you believe anything, but I can tell you that this is the one that God uses, and if you'll obey it, you'll find out, because God works through it. Every so often, I get letters from people that get the newsletter. Oh, by the way, we have that too. The September issue is down here. I'm planning to do the October issue this weekend because I had some things come in that are real pressing upon me, and I'm anxious to get at the computer and get that entered in. So we want to get right on that right away. All kinds of things going on I need to tell about. Like a fire shot up in your bones. Praise God. Well, before we begin, I do want to pray and ask the Lord to be with us and help us. Father in heaven, once again we come to you in prayer today, knowing that without you we can do nothing. For we depend upon ears with which to hear, to be a gift from you by your sovereign grace. And Lord, I depend upon you that you would help me to deliver your word in truth and faithfulness. That, O Lord, that all that I say here and all of the scriptures that I bring out would be in accordance with your will, rightly dividing your word. I pray, O God, that you would help us and keep us from all error, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth by the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us now to be willing to bear the responsibility of the truth, to live it, to obey it, to reach out to others with it, that our light might shine among men, that they may see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. I pray, O God, that you would help us in all things. Let every devil be bound. Let your word have free course. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now that taken care of, I think we can start. And I came here to teach the word of God to you today, and I hope you came to hear it, because otherwise it's not going to work. Amen. Now, we were talking about the two witnesses, and I believe I adequately covered that. We talked about the scriptures, how they are killed all the day long, how they're always bearing about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this more than ever in these last days, when there's such an oppressing force coming from everywhere, from every direction, from the news media, from the indoctrinational education system, as they like to call it. It's not education, it's indoctrination into one worldism and into actually an atheism that is designed, first of all, to destroy Christianity and then bring about a Luciferianism. So it isn't really atheism at all. They have to kill your God before they can bring about the other one, you see. But anyway, from every side, we're being attacked with all these things that cause doubt and fear and disbelief. But all it does is make my faith stronger. The Bible tells us that if you are elect, if you are a child of God, if you are a sheep and not a goat, you will hear God's word. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." And he said that he sent us forth as sheep among the wolves. And so it is. And if you're going to bear the truth and let the light shine, you'll find out in a hurry what you're up against. These people who try to conceal and never reveal belong in the Masonic Lodge. They might as well go and join up. Because Jesus said if you deny him, he'll deny you in heaven. Didn't he say it? But he said to let our light shine. We're not trying to conceal and never reveal. That's part of the Masonic oath. To always conceal and never reveal. Isn't that interesting? Next month on the 15th of October is Albert Pike Day. All Washington shuts down. All the congressmen, all the senators, all the representatives, all of these people in the Supreme Court, everything shuts down for 3 days. Oh, they don't let you know it, but they all go over to the big temple. And guess who's going to be the guest speaker this year? Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, 33rd degree Scottish Rite. And he's going to speak in honor of Albert Pike, who plainly declared in his book, Morals and Dogma, that Lucifer is God. I've got the page number. I can show it to you. I've got it in my library. Isn't that interesting? All of our illustrious leaders are going to go over to the temple to worship their God, Lucifer. I'm talking about George Bush and Quayle and all the rest of them. They'll be there. They always go. And your representatives and senators, and they're going to worship for 3 days. And then they're going to have a big ball at the Hilton. It says in there, for all the illustrious, they always call themselves illustrious, all the illustrious brothers and their ladies. That's which ladies? Doesn't say. But that's going to happen next month, the 15th of October. Something for you to pray against. I always like to give you some things to pray against. There's things we should pray for and things we should pray against. Now you got something. Let's pray that it's too bad we don't have a Samson to send in there to bring the house down. Praise God. That's all right. The Lord will take care of that someday. I don't know how I got on that, but I did, so there we go. But anyway, we were talking about the two witnesses. And of course, the witnesses are subdued. They're kicked around. They're stomped on. The Apostle Paul, if you ever read about his sufferings, how he suffered shipwreck, how he was beaten with rods, and five times he received 40 stripes save one. And all the things that the early Christians went through, they bore about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This was a killing of the witnesses. It's been going on for 2,000 years. You see? And what it's telling us about in the book of Revelation is it's going to be that way right up until the very end. But in the end, those witnesses will rise up like they have never risen up before. Not as a massive revival of numbers. Isn't that what they're trying to tell us? Oh, God's going to give us a big revival. And these ministers will say a big revival is a big checking account, right? And an air-conditioned doghouse, come on, and a big palace to live in, and big numbers of people. No, that's not a revival. You can have a revival with a little handful of people because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a revival. When Jesus Christ comes in among a people, whether it be in a living room or a building like this or out in the street somewhere, that's a revival. When the Spirit of God comes and breathes life into you and you stand up upon your feet as God's witness, bearing out God's word, that's a revival. And there's a time coming, and I believe it now is, when God's true people, his real sheep, are willing to stand up and to speak out. The message we have is not to be concealed, it's to be revealed. Jesus said the day would come when those things that were done in secret would be shouted from the housetops. It's time to shout them from the housetops. Every so often somebody will write in and say, aren't you afraid to say the things you're saying in the newsletter? No, Jesus said to do it. The things they conceal, yell it out. Holler it. Get up on top of the house and let them have it. That's what we're doing. Those things that were done in darkness, those things that were concealed, people have been hoodwinked too long. And I chose that word on purpose. See, in the lodge, they drag you up. Well, they don't really drag you up there, but they might as well. They got the rope around your neck, the cable toe. If it's a first degree, it's wrapped around once, second degree twice, third degree thrice. And they bring you up and you wear a blindfold. They call it a hoodwink. And you stand there in front of the worshipful master. And they hold a knife to your throat. And there you take an oath to always conceal and never reveal. And you go through all this blah, 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 hokey pokey stuff. And you go through all this kind of thing. And then they take the hoodwink off from your head. They take the cable toe off and they tell you you're really still wearing it. That invisible cable toe is always around your neck, Dr. Peel. You're wearing a rope around your neck. It's still there, you see? And they're still hoodwinked. They don't know what's above them. That first degree mason doesn't know what's in the second degree. He has not the foggiest idea. The second degree doesn't know what's in the third degree. Everything that advances by degrees you can find in Gnosticism in Egypt. All the ancient mystery religions you advanced by degrees. In Catholicism, it's the stations of the cross that you go through, one after the other after the other. You know what I'm talking about? Nothing in the Word of God is hidden from His people. This is revealed to us. That's why we have a Bible. This is not a mystery religion. Come on. These witnesses that I'm talking about here today are any two Christians. Remember, He sent them out by twos. Who were the two witnesses? Moses and Elijah? Well, sure, Moses was a witness and so was Elijah. But they're not coming back again. There was a Paul and a Silas that came later. There was a Paul and a Barnabas. There was a Stephen and there was a Philip. There was a Peter and a James and a John and an Andrew and all these. They were witnesses. He sent them out by twos. The Bible says the Holy Ghost would bear witness with them. There's your threefold cord. Praise God. the two witnesses, and God bearing witness with them, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Mark chapter 16. That's God's way. Come on. When you try to confine this to two men, this is the problem and contention that I have with a lot of people, especially the Schofieldites. And I don't know anybody who'd want to follow that man. I've got a book about him. If you read that, it'd make you sick. It's called The Amazing Schofield and His Book. Because that Bible he's got is his book. It isn't God's book, it's his. Come on, he put it together. And I don't need a Bible by Schofield, I need a Bible by God, because the one who wrote my Bible is my God. And if Schofield wrote your Bible, Schofield is your God. He's the one that brought in all of this pre-trib, seven-year thing with the Russians coming down against Israel. That was all his idea. The early Christians never taught it, never believed it. They taught that this world was going to burn up. There would be no second chance. That Jesus Christ was going to come again on the last day, and that there would be an eternal Sabbath. Didn't confine it to 1,000 years. It would never end. Praise the Lord. We need to examine the doctrine in the light of God's word and throw away the comic books. And I'm not mad. I'm just going to tell it like it is. Praise God. You know, some people, they got to buy all these little comic books and little charts. And I've seen charts that cover a wall, multicolored, and they got all these diagrams on it. And how the church fell down and climbed back up to Pentecost again. Like the little spider fell down the water spout and climbed back up again, right? They got little steps going down and then coming back up, and they fell this way and that way. Hey, let me tell you something. God's church, the true church, has been perpetual. People have fallen away. There has been a great falling away. But there has always been a people of God who have not fallen away. They never all fell away. Some shall depart from the faith, it says. Not all of them. God has always had a people in this world, and he always will. You might not be in it, but he's going to have one. All right. I'm a little feisty today. Not up here to put on a show for anybody. I'm just going to tell you. There's a lot of baloney being preached, and I don't like it. I'm going to tell you the two witnesses of God are any two people that'll declare the word of God, and they're going to get pounded for it. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And a lot of people have quit because of it. But I'm telling you, they're going to stand up again, no matter what the cost is. We are resisting a powerful enemy, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, we're going to get into some scriptures. I think I proved adequately last week that those two witnesses are the people of God, any two people of God who bear the word of God. Thus it is the church and the word working through his people, any two of his people, the Lord working with them. But now we were talking about the city. We'd gotten all the way up there to the great city, and we're going to look at a verse in the Bible, Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. See, the contention I have with a lot of these Schofieldites is they try to limit everything down to two men or one man or this thing or that thing to one specific period of time. The Word of God tells us very clearly, if you follow it through and take the whole counsel of God, that the Antichrist is not just a man. It is a system. It's been around for a long time. In fact, the Word of God tells us there are many Antichrists. John said even now there are many Antichrists. The word anti there, not just meaning opposed to, but also instead of, remember? Are there people standing up instead of Christ? Thousands of them. Thousands of them. Not just church leaders, I've mentioned that already, but world leaders have wanted to be Christ. That's why you had a Caesar, which means Christ. That's why you had a Kaiser in Germany, Kaiser meaning Christ. See, they were claiming head of rulership over your body and your soul. That's why they called themselves Christ. In German, to say Kaiser would be to say Christ. In Russian, Tsar was Christ. The Romanovs, that wasn't their real name. They took the name Romanov because it means of Rome. And the reason that they moved to Moscow is because Moscow is built on seven hills, just like Rome is. They wanted to call it New Rome, to rule over men's souls. See, I want to bring that out clearly. But there are many, many antichrists. Everyone who wants to rule over your soul, any minister, I don't care how fundamental he claims to be, if he tries to rule over your soul where he says, if you don't obey me, you're not going up. There's something wrong with him. He is a cult leader. He's trying to rule your soul. And I'll tell you, we as God's people need to realize there is one we are responsible to, and that is the Almighty God of heaven. Just one. And there is no man between us. There is no special guy in the middle that's going to determine where you spend eternity. God never put your eternal life or mine in another man's hands. It's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one who's able to both save and destroy. Come on. Well, we could go on for a long time with that. But you go all the way back to Egypt and you follow it all through the world empires. Every one of these leaders claimed authority over people's souls. You see? That's the ultimate threat, isn't it? Some people say the ultimate threat is to kill you. No, that's life. Life is cheap. They keep telling you, the New Agers say life is precious. You know, they always hit you with that one. Life is so precious and valuable. Then why are they inducing people to go out and kill all these unborn babies if life is so precious? People have died for nothing. Throw gasoline on themselves and strike a match. See? Paul said, if I gave myself to be burned and had no love, it would profit nothing. These Buddhist monks, did you ever see them go up in flames? Whoosh, gone. Life is cheap, very cheap, dirt cheap. You think about that. But where you spend eternity, now that's another story. That's the ultimate threat, that there's a man somewhere who can put you out of heaven, that can put you in heaven or put you in hell, and I'm telling you, there's no man on this earth can do it. There's no pope, there's no minister, there's no UPC preacher, there's no anybody can do that. A lot of people think they can, but nobody can do it. Your salvation is in the hands of the Almighty God and Him only. And all these leaders depended on people following them. See, that's why, you know, when they crowned a king, where'd the king go to get his crown? To the cathedral. See? Bishop put it on his head. Then it came from God. Then you had to listen to him. That's why they did it that way. Rulership over the soul. And they're trying to bring that back, aren't they? Well, no way, Jose. I don't buy it. There's one God. There's one God, and Him only will I serve. Amen. Now, got that taken care of. But see, that's what they're trying to do. That's the power of the Antichrist. Now, let's continue on here. We're talking about this great city. What great city? We're going to get geographic now? Well, we will for just a minute, for the sake of debate. There are those that say this great city is Jerusalem. You know, where these two witnesses die, Moses and Elijah come back, or whoever they put it on, come back and preach and stir up the whole world, and then they get killed and they lay in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. That's the way I was taught. And they lay there for 3.5 days, and the whole world's out there just having a big hootenanny because Moses and Elijah are dead again for the second time. Well, Elijah first. I didn't think Elijah'd have to die, did you? The Lord took him alive to heaven, then he's going to send him back to earth and kill him? I don't find any precedent for that in the Bible. Or Enoch. That wouldn't be fair now, would it? Enoch, the 7th from Adam, that God took him, he pleased God, and he was not. He walked with God and was not, for God took him, so he could send him back and kill him. No, that isn't God's plan. First that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. Have you ever read that in 1 Corinthians 15? The natural and the spiritual, but never back to the natural. That's why there's a spiritual Israel today and a spiritual Israel only. You read it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God's immutable law is first that which is natural, after that which is spiritual. There was a natural Israel, then there was a spiritual Israel. There will no longer, never will there be again a natural Israel. It is gone, finished, done, sealed, finalized. There is none. And that little piece of desert over on the end of the Mediterranean Sea is no holier than the sandbox in my backyard. Come on. Some people say, oh, but there's this and that got to happen. That's God's time clock. I've heard all the arguments. I used to teach it. I used to preach it. I used to get excited about it. I used to say anybody who didn't believe it was a heretic. And I found out I was the heretic. So now I'm going to teach it right. God has an Israel. It's a spiritual Israel. That's the only one there is. Now, let's get into the scripture on some of this, and you'll see this as we go through it. I hope you do anyway. This great city, even if it was Jerusalem, the Bible tells us spiritually it's called Sodom and Egypt. Isn't that a dandy? That part doesn't bother me. You know why? Because the Jerusalem that now is in bondage with her children to this day. You know what that means? You don't find Christianity there. Because Christians are set free. The Apostle Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Why do all these so-called Christians run over and say, oh, the holy city? They're getting entangled with the yoke of bondage because Paul said that city is in bondage with her children to this day. So why are they getting tangled up in that mess? Doesn't it say it? But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us in Hebrews chapter 13 that here we have no continuing city? None. Zero. Zip. Zilch. None! No continuing city! What are you going to do with that verse? It isn't when is God going to destroy it. He already did. Man rebuilt it. Not God. And they're trying to rebuild a temple. And that's not God's will. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. But then, of course, I'll step aside so you can build another earthly one. What an abomination of abominations to say that God's going to turn away from the Gentiles and turn to the Jews who are going to build a temple and cut the throats of lambs in there again. You have to deny Jesus Christ. You have to be a Satanist to believe something like that. Come on. There will be no more animal sacrifices. God will not acknowledge them. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Impossible. Jesus ripped that veil in half, and he's not going to give them a new one to hang up. I guess I'm feistier than I thought I was. Well, you want more verses? Okay, let's go. I know people are going to say, why don't you're saying a lot of stuff, but give us some Bible. Well, all right, just open your mouth and get ready to swallow it. Praise God. I said we have no continuing city. Let's look at what the city is. I was talking about what it is not. Spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Notice those words. Now, where was Jesus crucified? Now, people would say, well, he was crucified in Jerusalem. He wasn't, though. Paul makes a very important case out of this, a case in point that he stresses very definitely. And let's look at what the Apostle Paul said. And first of all, and I'm going to go to some other verses too, but let's go to Hebrews 13:11. I know a lot of people, Schofield hates the book of Hebrews. And so it doesn't surprise me that his followers hate it too. You know why? Because it does away with all the old and says it'll never come back again. That's what it says. You read the book of Hebrews cover to cover. Well, chapter 1 through chapter 13. It doesn't have its own covers. We could put them on there if you want to. But beginning to end, it tells about the old being abolished by Christ and that it'll never come back again. That's the message of Hebrews. Written to the Hebrew Christian saying, you don't need that old stuff. It's ready to die. You know why he said ready to die? Jerusalem wasn't destroyed yet. It was about to be destroyed. And when God destroyed that city, he did a number on it. Let me tell you, he flattened that thing out. There wasn't one stone left on another. He obliterated it. Jesus, remember when he was being led to the cross and he heard the women weeping behind him? He turned to them and said, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for the day is coming when they're going to lay you even with the ground. See? God's going to just smash this. And let me tell you, that Roman army, both of those Roman armies, the one sent in by the general Cestius and the one sent by Titus, both of those were sent by God. That was God's doing. Jesus said, for these be the days of vengeance, God's vengeance and God's wrath upon a nation that handled him like they did. Here was God in the hands of men. Talk about men in the hands of God. Let's reverse it and see what happens. We saw what happened. That's why Jesus said, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And that goes right on past 1948, May 14th, remember? When the United Nations set up the Israeli state? I said the United Nations did it. You know, it wasn't the hand of God, it was the UN, the same organization that sponsors all of UN-ism. They're the ones that put it together. I'm telling you, there is a holy nation, there is a peculiar people, but they're Christians. There are Jews in it, but they're Christians. Now, let's look at what Hebrews says. We're in chapter 13, verse 11. Now watch the case that the Apostle Paul makes here. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. See the point? He's going back to the old saying, when they burned the bodies of these beasts, they burned them without the camp. They took him without means outside of the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? In the city of Jerusalem? No. Without the gate. Outside of the gate. He was not crucified in Jerusalem. It's telling us that right here. In no uncertain terms, specifically it is saying he suffered without the camp. There's no ambiguity here at all. Otherwise, why stress the point? And he's not even finished with it yet. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. This has to be metaphor. Why? Do we all live in a camp and we have to go outside the camp? You going to set up a little campground in order to obey this scripture and then go out? No, it means to go outside of the confines of your place of worship and tell it to the world. That's what's outside the camp. The world. And that's what the city is. The world. The whole world is the city. And I'll prove that to you with some other verses right now after we finish reading this. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. What are we seeking? We're seeking heaven, aren't we? What is heaven? What is heaven? A city. A city whose builder and maker is God. What's the counterpart of the city whose builder and maker is God? A city called this world. It's a city. Jesus was crucified in the world. The city of the world. All right? Let me show you this now. We'll go over to Genesis 11. I don't know for sure if we'll get into chapter 13 or not. I know one thing. I'm not going to let go of this till I'm finished with it. Genesis 11. If I ever wanted to overkill anything, it's this. We'll make sure it's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Thank you, brother. Praise God. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. Oh, by the way, as I read this, bear in mind, this is exactly what the conspirators are doing now. And you know, I don't hesitate to mention conspiracy or Illuminism, but when I do, so many times people, and I rarely do. Now, you've heard my preaching. I don't mention it much. But invariably, when I do, somebody that hears the tape or somewhere, they say, boy, that's all he talks about. And I mentioned two or three words. Apparently, I struck a nerve. Right? You know, there's an old saying, if you throw a rock down a dark alley and you hear a scream, it means you hit something. Right? Isn't that simple logic? And when I mention conspiracy or Illuminism, all the devils holler, and I can always tell who's got them. You might say, you mean I don't like it. You mean I got a devil? Yep, you do. Boy, everybody's quiet now. Come on. They manifest. Don't talk about that. Why not? Why not? Not supposed to talk about government. I'm supposed to call out evil wherever I see it. Jeremiah was sent and he talked to the government. Jesus talked to the government, didn't he? Oh, not Rome. Although he had a few things to say about Rome too. You could have no power at all except it were given you from above. But he went to the government system of the religions of that world and said, you snakes, you serpents, you vipers. If it was me, I'd have said, you scumballs. But he didn't. Come on. I just said what I was going to say. I'm entitled to do that. Now, let's watch what happens here. In Genesis chapter 11, this is a very good picture of the world today and what they're trying to do and what Satan has always wanted to do and God has never let him do. You see? Some people say, well, can't you be specific and tell us what is going to happen? Is there going to be a one-man Antichrist? Is there going to be a one-world government? I'll tell you this. There almost is a one-world government now, and somebody's going to be in charge of it. Yes, there is a one-man Antichrist, but I don't confine it to him. Yes, he has a computer system. Yes, he has all these numbers and that he wants to put on people's hands and foreheads. I will tell you this. He will not succeed in having a one-world government. And I base that on Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2:44 tells us that he will not succeed. That during the days of those kings, meaning the six kings that were mentioned by Daniel, that a kingdom would be set up that would have no end. The seventh kingdom is the kingdom of God. That was the message of Jesus. The kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom of heaven has come unto you. That's the seventh kingdom. I'm not going to give that seventh kingdom to the beast. He wants it to be his, but he's not going to get it because it belongs to God. All right? Watch what it tells us here in regard to the city. Genesis 11:1 says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. Interesting, huh? The East, where all wisdom is, right? Isn't that what people try to tell you? Oh, the wise people come from the Orient. Those old wise people, to go toward the rising sun is to go back to the ancient times, to go back there. And see, there was a doctrine called Pan-Asianism years ago that was taught. And of course, the Japanese called it the Greater East Asian Co-Prosperity Sphere. See, that they were going to, didn't you learn that in history? Come on, think now a little bit. I learned that in about fifth grade. I still remember it. But anyway, honest, I'm telling you. I guess I had some interesting teachers. But the East, oh, the land of wisdom and knowledge and of sages and of sacred writings and the I Ching and the whatever, principle of the Tao, and the ancient mysteries and wisdom and the acupuncture and the ginseng and the opium and all the mind-expanding things go back to the East, right? And that's something every Mason will go in. He goes east, 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 all the way up to the worshipful master who's in the extreme east, coming to search for light. Norman Vincent Peale. Isn't that interesting? Stands at the door and says to the tiler, "I who sit in darkness come to the lodge in search of light." Now, Norman, supposed to be a Christian? Power of positive thinking. That's witchcraft, by the way. Supposed to be a Christian. He comes to the lodge in search of light. He denies Christ at the door. "I who sit in darkness." That's his words. His little sentence. Rope around the neck. Hoodwink on. And he heads east. You get a new job, what do you go through? Orientation. Get you situated with the Orient, right? When you get mixed up, what do they say? "Oh, I'm just disoriented today." Right? Isn't it supposed to be the other way? Come on, we go west, west, west. The door of the tabernacle was in the east and you went west. Toward God, west toward the altar of incense of prayer, west toward the, what was in the extreme west? The Ark of the Covenant. The wise men came from the east and they went to the west to find Christ, didn't they? The star was moving to the west. Oh, we could go on and on. I like to hit on that subject. I love those verses where Abraham was heading toward Bethel and he pitched his tent between Hai on the east and Bethel on the west. Hai means garbage dump, and Bethel means house of God. Why did God put the east and west in there? Because it's significant. The garbage dump is in the east with Freemasonry, and the house of God is in the west. And so what do these Masons say? "Have you been east, Hiram?" Come on. "No, I haven't been east, but I've been west. And since I've been west, I'm not going east." Little Orphan Annie cartoon one time, written by a Mason, by the way. Little Orphan Annie cartoon. And she says, and there she's got her little dog, Sandy, there, you know. And she says, "Daddy Warbucks has been east many times on business trips. But one time he went east and he didn't make a nickel. And it meant more to him than all the other times he's been east. I don't get it. Do you?" Then Sandy winks. Uh-huh. Every Mason picked that up, get a big laugh out of it. You'd look at it and say, "Huh?" But the Mason would laugh. Sure, he's been east. Daddy with all of his war bucks. Right? It was written by a Mason. You got to watch their stuff. They like to get in the media. Oh, they love that because they want to manipulate you. See, there's nothing the witches love more than to get a company like Avon, which in Babylonian Chaldean language means perverse. Did you know that? Avon means perverse in Chaldean. They love to sell you their jewelry because it's occult. And then they got the num-nums running around wearing occult jewelry attracting demons. Sure. Avon and Sarah Coventry, all these companies, oh, they love that. Treat you like num-nums. They love to get into, infiltrate into Christian churches and get people doing their stuff, listening to their music, doing their things, acting devilish, and still claiming to worship God. And the Lord says, "Come out from among Genesis 11. I can't help it. All right? They don't like it, tough. Genesis 11, 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.'" Yes, Masons, thank you, right. They built this out of stone, aren't they? "And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." And that's what I think of the Masonic doctrine too. It's slime. Verse 4. "And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, Hiram. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Why, that would be an awful thing, wouldn't it, if they all went their separate ways? Isn't that what God told them to do? He sure did. He told them to go and multiply and replenish the whole earth. They said, let's all get together and have a one world government right here. And we'll build a city. Notice that. Build a city. And a tower. Did anybody here ever read the book, The Empire of the City? It's worth reading. But not if that word conspiracy bothers you. It shouldn't, because that's the way of natural man to conspire. You can't get two or three guys that own shoe stores in town to sit down to have coffee together that don't conspire. Hey, I'll go up a buck if you will. That's natural man. Oil cartels, right? And so forth. We'll set the price. Or as they always tell you in the market report, competitive bidding sets the price. What goes on afterwards and beforehand? Now, they wanted to build a tower and a city. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And that's not incorrect grammar there. The people is one. It is one thing. That's the connotation. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Why? Because there's no opposing force anywhere on earth. The earth is one. The people are all one. Do you see how easy it is to control when everything is just one? Do you realize in the book of Acts that when Paul preached on Mars Hill, an Areopagus, that he told the people, God set the boundaries of this world. God separated the people. God split this world into segments. It's not his will to have a one-world government. The United Nations is not his will. In fact, it's stipulated in the charter of the United Nations that no mention of God or Jesus Christ is ever to be made. It's right in there. It's also interesting to note here that the United Nations charter was copied word for word directly from Russia's constitution. Word for word. Written by Litvinov, Vyshinsky, Alger Hiss is the one who promoted it here in this country. And the only two senators that voted against the UN Charter were the two that read it. Just for your information. Now, he's on that conspiracy again. I'm giving you facts, and some people don't want to face up to them because they want to look at this world through rose-colored glasses. This world's going to burn up. I'm just adding fuel to the fire, that's all. Let it go. Praise the Lord. Now, let's read on. See, there's no opposing, no enemy here, right? No opposing force. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And of course, they didn't have computers in those days to translate, and nobody knew another language well enough to teach it to another. Isn't that a wonderful plan God had? Isn't that delightful? Can't you just see it? Here's this guy up there. They're all talking the same language. And all of a sudden, one guy says, come and see here. Another one says, nyet. The Russian, you know. Another one says, Haza I paron? That's Hebrew. Do you have a pencil? Ich kann es nicht verstehen. No comprendo. Right? You gringo? Anyway, so it was a mess, wasn't it? The Tower of Babel, all right. Now, back to the thing here now. Anyway, so they had a problem because they couldn't understand each other. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. It threw a monkey wrench in the machinery. Everything ground to a screeching halt. They could not act anymore together. They had to be separate. He forced it upon them. And then to cap it off, after they had separated to various portions of that world, which at that time was one land mass. If you read Genesis previously here, it tells us there was only one mass of land. There was the earth and the sea. Then it split apart in the days of Peleg, remember? The earth was divided, a big catastrophe, and it shook apart, and there was what we call the continental drift. It must have been much more rapidly in those days than it is now. And if you take a stereographic projection, a map, we have one in the back there. That's not a true stereographic projection of the world. Because you ever see the ones that have the angles on them? It's like a globe peeled apart. Okay, that's a stereographic projection. To be specific, it's a map of a sphere is projected upon a tangent plane at which one point is diametrically opposite to the point of tangency. There. I hope that's perfectly clear. That's a that's a stereographic projection. But if you look at one, you can see where the countries all, if you scrunch them together, they fit. With the exceptions of a few little places, and of course, you take the islands and put them in there, and you pretty well cover it. But God split this thing apart so they could not unite, so they could not have a United Nations. And if we've got a God big enough to shatter this globe, what's he going to do when he comes again? Verse 9 says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now when you follow this down here, it talks about a man named Nimrod who came along. And he's the one who has tried to put this all back together again. And Nimrod, of course, was a very, very wicked man, an antichrist, who married his own mother, the wife of his father Cush, and then, of course, the descendant of his wife Semiramis. Some pronounce it Semiramis. Incidentally, in Egypt, in Cairo, they have a hotel called Hotel Semiramis. You wouldn't want to stay there. I wouldn't walk in the place. But anyway, he's the one who put together this whole package of idolatry that then continued on and picked up things along the way as it snowballed on through all the world empires and finally resides in our world today in its original form intact, lodged within religion. Now, what about this? What is my point here about the city? The city is this world, this Babel. They left off building the city and the tower, but now the whole world became a Babel, because didn't they carry their idolatry everywhere? You know, these Jesuit priests, these missionaries that came over to South America, to the Incas and the Mayan Indians, they went over there and they were going to teach them all about Mother Mary and all this kind of stuff, and you know, and their wonderful system of religion. Guess what? When they got there, they were going to show them rosary beads, and they pulled out their set with a little T at the bottom for Tammuz. And the beads were the same, with a big bead between the other beads all the way around. They pulled out their own set. We had this before you. Who preceded whom? You see? It all comes out of the same kettle. And it came from Babylon. This whole world system is a city. And we're looking for a better city. You see, we're in the world, but not of it. Praise God. And you'll notice these witnesses were killed in that great city. In the same place where Jesus was is where they were killed. And they weren't killed within the confines of a city. Jesus wasn't, and they weren't. It's throughout this world. Now, we're not through yet on that subject. Let's go back to Revelation, but turn over to chapter 14. Looking at one verse. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Twice. It means absolute. Remember, Joseph said to Pharaoh, because you dreamed it twice, the thing is established, and it'll shortly come to pass. When God says something twice, it's established. When Jesus said, verily, verily, it's established. There's no way to alter it or change it. Babylon is fallen, that great city. You see that? What is that great city? What is the city where it talks about where these witnesses laid there? Babylon, Sodom, Egypt. That's where Jesus was crucified. Why does it say Sodom and Egypt? Is that interchangeable with Babylon? Oh, yes, and with Assyria? And with any of those attributed as such, wherever you find the wicked antichrist beast system, that is the city that they tried to build and left off building and then were scattered throughout the world and carried it with them. That's where the city was. The empire of the city. Now, it tells us, I'm not quite finished with that thought. Let's still look at chapter 14 of Revelation, just a little more. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Was Babylon in existence at the time as a city geographically? No, it was destroyed. But was Babylon still there? Very much so. And now, apostasies of apostasies, abominations of abominations, they have rebuilt the city on its original site in Iraq, about 55 miles south of Baghdad. They have the city rebuilt, including its Ishtar Gate, Easter Gate, as it should be pronounced, for those that have adoration for their little bunny wunnies. Easter Gate and its temples, all intact. It's been rebuilt. This has been released by Associated Press. I'm sure UPI has something to say about it as well. They're having a big celebration over there. I didn't notice the date, but I'm pretty sure it's very close to Albert Pike Day, which wouldn't surprise me at all. No, Babylon is still here. But don't just focus in on that city, because that's what Schofield would want us to do. See? Don't just look at that city and say, there's the fulfillment of prophecy. That city that they have built is a decoy to get your eyes off the system of Babylon that'll be hard at work in the lives of people while they've set up that decoy for everybody to stare at over there and wonder at. The Pope loves it because it takes the emphasis off from Rome. He'd like that, wouldn't he? See, he had a problem in the old days, you know, a big problem. There were all these preachers running around saying, Rome, the Pope is the Antichrist. Rome is the center of harlotry. And so he had two priests. One was a cardinal. One was named Ribera, and the other one was named Bellarmine. Bellarmine was the cardinal. They're the ones who wrote Schofield stuff for him, and he borrowed it from them. All this stuff about a millennium and an Antichrist, one man Antichrist and a 7-year tribulation, I'll show you. I've got a photocopy of the cover of that book written by Bellarmine and Ribera. It was written by the Catholic Church, and they don't teach it. They gave it to the fundamentals and said, here, run with this. And in the 1930s, Philip Rothschild, of all people, Philip Rothschild invited all these fundamentalist preachers to England and had a big seminar and sponsored teachers to teach them Schofieldism, and they came back to this country and taught it everywhere. And people picked up on it because it's demonic. The Bible does not teach it. And it's so cleverly done, that it makes the Word of God of none effect. At the same time, people think they're following the Word of God. And I've been on both sides of it, I know. Now, he's saying here that this is a great city, Babylon. All right, in chapter 18 of Revelation. I know I'm jumping ahead, but I have to do this to prove my point. I want to show you that it's not just a city confined to a small geographical area, but it is a city that is a worldwide city, a spiritual city, called Sodom and Egypt. Spiritually, isn't it? Doesn't it tell you that? Doesn't it say the city is a spiritual city? Spiritually, it's called Sodom and Egypt? Well, I don't know how anybody could miss that unless it follows up their theology and they don't want to swallow it. But come on, it's in here. It's a spiritual city. Revelation 18:1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, every one, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, is that bird metaphor, or is that literal? Are there a whole bunch of winged fowl in there? Come on, you know what it's talking about. Demons, wicked spirits, unclean. When you cast devils out, we're casting them out into Babylon. Babylon fills up with them to the point where every one of them is confined within Babylon. Doesn't it say it here? It's become the hold of every one of them. It's become the cage of every one of them. Some people want to live in that bird cage, not me. For all nations, George Bush wouldn't like this. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Do you know George Bush not long ago went into a cabinet meeting wearing a goat's head? Did you know that? That little skull and crossbones wimp walked it. Come on, he is. All these world problems and he won't touch them. I'll tell you why I get upset, and I get upset. That man has the power to stop abortion today. He can do it. That's why I say he's a wimp. He won't touch it. And Reagan was the same thing. Did you know that Abraham Lincoln picked up a pen and he signed the Emancipation Proclamation without having anything to do with the Supreme Court or anything? He signed it and it was illegal to have slaves? He could sign a proclamation declaring it illegal. So could... That's right, another wimp. Kind of interesting what shenanigans are pulled by these people. But to walk into a cabinet meeting with a goat's head on, that really gets the trophy, doesn't it? Why? maybe reminiscent of his old days when he was mud wrestling naked and then laying in a sarcophagus for his initiation in a Skull and Bone Society at Yale University. The sarcophagus, of course, was a coffin, Egyptian coffin that was put, they had him in the pyramid, that big stone coffin. Why do such nonsense? And then it's reported also that as they sit up from the coffin, they say, "Hail Satan." Feel like going down the voting booth now? And they're the ones running our country, and if that isn't good enough for you, I'll show you a picture of these guys standing wearing long robes worshiping a stone owl at the Bohemian Club. And that was written by good old Jack Anderson. If you can't believe me, maybe you can believe Jack. I'm just trying to tell you what kind of a situation we've got in our world today. It's a mess. People think I'm anti-American. I'm anti the whole world, and America's part of it. They say, "Well, if you don't like America, why don't you go to, well, where do you want to go?" Heaven. And I intend to, just as soon as the Lord's timing is right. I have no love for this old world. You notice before, all the, they like to do this in schools. I don't know if they still do this or not in the public schools. They like to do this before all the sporting events and ball games and all that. They all get real religious and stand up, hold a hand over the heart and say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands." Do they ever call it a republic nowadays? No, it's a democracy. They forgot all about a republic. I don't have time to get on that. "To the republic for which it stands, one nation under God," which one? "Indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." That's a myth. And they stand in front of that flag with 50, count them, 50 pentagrams in a blue field. You know what you enter in when you go into a Masonic lodge? You go into what they call the Blue Lodge. You know why? Because the ceiling is blue and has little white stars on it, five-pointed stars. The Blue Lodge. You go in there, and that's how they designed the flag. And then, of course, it had the 13 stripes representing the covens. The alternating red and white, red and white, red and white. Any Satanist will tell you the favorite combination of colors of Satan is a red and white combination. Isn't that interesting? And so they design a thing, and you go there and you give that thing your heart. That's worship. You hold your hand over your heart, that's worship. When a Mason goes in for the second degree, which is a fellow craft degree, he comes in and he puts his hand over his heart, and then straight out with the elbow, and then down. That's the due guard sign, like so, for the second degree. But they want all of us to do that, otherwise we're anti-American, we're commies, pinkos, or something. No, I don't want anything to do with that. I give my heart to Jesus. I'm not trying to tear down this government or any other one. The Lord will take care of that. I'm here to tell you the Bible, the one you claim to believe in, teaches that all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And most preachers don't have the guts to preach it, but I'm going to preach it because this nation has had a big swallow of it. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. They've been to bed with her. So has Georgie. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The merchantmen, the buyers and sellers that don't want you to buy or sell unless you have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. 666. Filii Vicarius Dei. The Pope's title. Add them up. Add up the Roman numerals. Did you ever see his title? Filii Vicarius Dei. Maybe I'll come in here. We get to chapter 13. Maybe I better set up the overhead projector and I'll show you that. How would that be? I'll preach just like I'm preaching now, but I'll set it up so you can look at this. But the Pope's title, Filii Vicarius Dei, equals 666 if you just take the Roman numerals out of it. And then if you take the letters that are left in their exact order, they are F-A-R-S-E, farce. If you take the Roman numerals out and add them up, it's 666, and the whole idea is a farce. I'm telling you, that's the truth. I'll show it to you with the overhead. Well, let's try and finish this thought today. We're not going to start 13 until next week. Let's see if we can finish this up. But notice what it's saying here. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, but yet all these nations are referred to as a city. As you read on, you'll see this. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Are we to assume that all the evil people of the world are living in one city? And all the people of God that are mixed in with the evil are living in one city? And they're all supposed to come out of one city. Which one? New York? Philadelphia? Los Angeles? Rome? Athens? London? Well, London would be close. Where? It's the whole world. The whole world is a city that they're called out of. Into the city of God. You see that? For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. There you have it, the queen of heaven. I sit a queen. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Praise God. So be it. Amen. Oh, we could read on, but I'm going to cover this chapter separately. But if you read on, it tells all about her. All about this world system of buying and selling and the balances of trades and national deficits and all this kind of stuff. The whole economic system of the beast is called a city. A city. And that's where Jesus was crucified. They took him out of Jerusalem and crucified him in the city, called spiritually Sodom in Egypt. That's where our Lord was crucified. All right? And of course, one more verse here. Revelation 17:18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Here you have a woman called a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Clearly a spiritual city. And if you back up to the beginning of that chapter and follow it through, you find a perfect picture of Catholicism with all of her little daughters. It's all there, isn't it? So we have the counterfeit of the kingdom of God, a counterfeit city. You see, the city of God, heaven, is a city. To verify that, Hebrews 12:22. I'm just a little bit disappointed because I wanted to get into 13. Now I've got to wait a whole week. I'm always biting off more than I can chew. I'm always thinking, well, we'll do this, 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 and this, and we get a fraction of it. And it's getting worse. Did you notice that? Now, Hebrews 12, verse 22. As Christians, here is where we are. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. You know, all those songs, all those psalms and songs we sing about Zion and Mount Zion, that's the church. That's not the Israeli state. I'm sorry to disappoint you. That's the church. Ye are come. I'm in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, but I'm in Zion. You can be in Fond du Lac or Madison. Well, Madison, boy. Well, I guess you can be there too and be in Zion. I just choked a little on that one. That's pretty bad down there. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. It's a what? A city. What is? The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All within the same breath, within the same thought. See that? It's the church. Which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And I'm certain it speaketh better things than that of a lamb or a bullock. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He's going to burn up everything that is not right. And there's a lot of fuel, a lot of it. Back to Revelation 11. I hope the second time I've gone over this has helped a little bit. I hope it's helped a whole lot. We talked about the people of all the kindreds, nations, and tongues, and so forth, giving gifts one to another and making merry. Remember we talked about that? Oh, they're delighted. And of course, these Schofieldites say, well, that's because now they have television. They can see these two prophets laying over there in the city of Jerusalem. And this could not have been fulfilled until television was invented. You know what that means? Do you ever hear those people say that? That means that God was totally dependent on an electronic device to fulfill his word. And his word was thus, being fulfilled was at the mercy of Marconi and others who worked on devices leading up to the television. God doesn't need anything in this world to fulfill his word. You mean to tell me that there had to be a Telstar to fulfill this verse? Bang, zoom. Send this thing up. And then the Bible can be fulfilled. No. Now, a lot of the things people do fulfill scriptures. But God is not dependent on that. And when people say this could not have happened until they invented this or invented that, is positively false. Because this has been happening since the book of Acts. Remember they took Paul outside the city and killed him and stoned him to death, left him for dead. And he got up. He stood up on his feet. He said, you know where I've just been? Praise God. Did you ever read it? 2 Corinthians, been up to the third heaven, and I heard things that it wouldn't be lawful for me to tell you. They killed him. He got up. But this has been happening over and over and over, and I'm not talking about a physical resurrection from the dead, although that has happened, as I just said. But there are people whose lives are shipwrecked, but they stand again, don't they? And declare the word of God. Many have been the people that have been involved in a religious system somewhere where they indoctrinated you with a message that was ungodly and there were problems and things that were wrong and they pushed it down your throat. They were literally killing you. But you stood up again and now you see the truth. Follow what I'm saying? This happened over and over and over and it keeps happening over and over again. That's what chapter 11 and these verses are telling us. This is the way of the Christian church. And they're always rejoicing over your death, over your supposed demise, and over every debacle that they think you've made. Right? Don't they just love it? Wouldn't they love to get you mad and say hear a bunch of cuss words come out of your mouth? Wouldn't they just love that? Some Christian hypocrite. And they're saying it because it makes them feel good in their evil. Well, just don't do it. Make them feel miserable. Come on, just don't do it. Let it not be once named among you. And if it has been, start over. And at that point, don't let it be once named among you. Oh, but I blew it already. Well, start again. This time, don't blow it. You see what I'm saying? Don't quit, restart. My computer, every so often, I get this system error. A little time bomb comes on the screen. System error, blink, you know. And they got this little thing you can click, restart. So I click it and I restart. I'll start over. You know, if I reach an impasse, I'll start over. Next time I'll be a little smarter. A little more dependent on God. And a little less dependent on self. Come on. Until I finally learn to totally depend on God. I'm talking about the growth of a Christian now. Don't ever settle back and say it's good enough. It isn't. Keep on walking by faith. Live above sin. Now, just finishing up here in a few minutes. I think I can handle the rest of this chapter. It tells us that the people of the world are going to rejoice and make merry, and oh, yes, they are too. When they hear about their success and the failure of so-called Christianity, the world's rejoicing today. I mean, one of the most well-known Christian speakers and authors is officiating at Albert Pike Day. Why, I'd say that's quite a reproach, wouldn't you? You look in the so-called Christian bookstores, there's more books on witchcraft than anything else. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis, who was one of the original members of the Church of the Golden Dawn Coven of the Rothschilds, who dedicates his books to J.R.R. Tolkien. Witchcraft. The one who said heaven is like a corridor that you walk down with many doors. They all lead into heaven. And people gobble this stuff up. It's demonic. The world's rejoicing today. They're out having a big time. Spiritually, demons are just running wild in people, manifesting in people. You wonder about this joyride they're on with drugs? It's because the church didn't do its work like it should have. Preachers didn't preach. People sat around and did nothing. What's going to happen? My Bible says that there's going to be an uprising. There's going to be an uprising! And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And some people say, well, what is this 3 days and a half? It sounds so specific to me. Oh, it's very specific. In fact, let's clobber the false understanding on that. Did you know that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, did not die on a Friday, but on a Wednesday? If you look in the book of Matthew, you'll find it'll tell us that there would be no sign given to a wicked and adulterous generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He went on to say, for 3 days and three nights, Jonah was in the whale, the belly of the whale. And even so, for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth, in the grave. 3 days and three nights. You cannot get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. The Bible says 3 days and three nights, not portions of. And you know, they say, but the next day was a Sabbath, which was Saturday. They didn't realize, I suppose, if they'd study their Bible just a little bit, they'd find out that the Passover was during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. During the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they had another Sabbath called the Day of Holy Convocation, which was known also as a High Sabbath, and could fall on any day. It didn't have to be Saturday. Remember they said that day was an high day? Did you ever read that? You see? They had to hurry up and take him off the cross. He was crucified on a Wednesday. He was buried at sundown on Wednesday. Rose from the dead at sundown on Saturday. But the discovery wasn't made until sunrise the next day, 3 1/2 days. Now, isn't that interesting? They discovered, remember the women were coming, it was still dark. The sun was about to rise. But the grave was already empty. The stone had been rolled away. And the watch that had been set there of the temple guard had already gone back to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin to tell them what happened. Nobody was around. The stone was rolled away. 3 1/2 days until the discovery was made. And after 3 1/2 days, in other words, the same shock of resurrection will hit them. Just as 3 1/2 years speaks of the ministry of Christ, 3 1/2 days speaks of the discovery of the resurrection of Christ. That the grave was empty. It took them 3 1/2 days, took the world 3 1/2 days to find out the grave is empty. There was a resurrection. There was a resurrection. Mary ran quickly and told them, and Peter and John ran to the tomb. 3 1/2 days until his people discovered that there is a resurrection power. Here it says 3 1/2 days they lay in the street, and there is a resurrection. They stood up, and when they stand up, that's when the trumpet sounds. When God's people come alive again, and it's done not because they're going to get together and say, let's have a revival. It's when God is good and ready, and the fullness of the time has come, he's going to call out to those that are his, and they're going to stand up, and there's going to be some fireworks in this world, let me tell you. He's already doing it with some of his people. He's calling them forth. More are going to come forth. There's always just a little remnant, but there's going to be more than what we see. I'm not preaching and saying there's going to be hundreds of thousands. I'm not saying that. It doesn't take that many. But God has a voice. And we're going to see some things happen. As the powers of Antichrist close in, as we'll see them doing in chapter 13, you will see the people of God rising up, those that are really his. They're not going to put up with it. And he's going to come again. Now, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I'd love to see people get up now in the wake of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and Jerry Falwell with his ridiculous stuff and all these television and radio preachers that get on there with all their nonsense and have some people stand up, not just one or two, but people out there crying out, making waves, letting people know there is a God in heaven, being the witnesses God has called them to be on the streets, on the university campuses, by whatever means you can use. You see, any way you can get the word out, get it out. And watch what happens when people do that. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. When does this happen? I'll read on and you'll see. In the same hour was there a great earthquake. In other words, when the people rise up, the world starts to end. And the tenth part of the city fell. Not a tenth, the tenth. That means the whole thing. Doesn't it? Doesn't say a tenth. It says the tenth. That means the ultimate tenth. The tenth. The tenth is the last part. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The one, the two, the three, the fourth. Right up to the tenth. Tenth is the last part. I know for years you looked at that and said a tenth, or thought a tenth, because that's the way your mind works. We're taught to fractionize, I suppose. Well, it's fractionizing here, but what it's doing is giving you the tenth. The tenth tenth. All right? The tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now, why is the city divided in tens anyway? Because the system of the beast is in tens, isn't it? Seven heads and 10 horns. We'll get into that in chapter 13. That's why it's in tens. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. There's that number 7, number of completion again, all the thousands. You mean to tell me this world's going to end and kill only 7,000 people? There's more than that dying in famines every day in India. We don't realize this over here. We go down to the super value and stock up. But over in India, they got wagons going out picking up dead bodies every night by the thousands, hauling them off. Every night. It's normal procedure. So go out and get another load, and they're people. No, there's, when it says 7,000, that's the end of the road. All right? See, what it's saying here is this is the end of the coming of the world. As the world is ending, watch what happens finally at the very end. As the world is ending, as people are dying, and the remnant, those who are not yet dead, but it's all beginning to happen, they're not going to all die simultaneously. But as this world begins to come to an end, watch what happens. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. That finally, at the last judgment, they're going to realize God did do this. This is the doing of God.